General George S. Patton famously said that courage is fear holding on 1 minute longer, which memorably put into words the sort of thing that most of us only learn the hard way, that living crisis after crisis teaches you something, as it did him during World War II. One of the things that this quote points out is that acting courageously is about being persistent. It's not a binary thing. It's not like you're courageous or you're not. Courageous actions is, what does it say? Holding on 1 minute at a time. And it's a thing you learn in a crisis. Courage, and I used to think this, but courage isn't like an impulsive reaction in the case of emergency. Courage isn't something you have or you don't have. It is a slow burn. Courage is choosing to stick with it instead of giving in to fear, which is easy. And if you're alive in 2020, you've had to hold on, right? It's been, you know, some leaders have pointed out this year is like, it's like a race, right? And I imagine signing up for a 5K or 10K and you run your best and you hit the finish line, and you're exhausted and you're like, whew, I'm so tired. I'm so glad the race is done. And just as you're ready to sit down, someone hands you a bike and says, it's time to ride. And you do, and you go up hills and around curves. And finally, you're exhausted, and you're like, this is enough. I thought I signed up for a race, but now I'm riding a bike. And then you're ready for water or whatever. And then it's strange, because the finish line is it's at a lake. And you show up at the lake, and someone says, all right, now you swim over there. Good job with the running and the biking, and you're exhausted, but you swim and you collapse on the shore. And then you finally get to the other side of the shore, and you're like, okay, fine, a triathlon. Thank you, 2020. And then someone, I don't know, hands you a pogo stick and says, all right, bounce over there. Anyone else feel like that in 2020? It's just been one thing after another. Do you know what courage is? Courage is the ability to keep on going 1 minute longer after another. Courage is a bit of a superpower in 2020, right? Another thing I like about this Patton quote is that it defines courage not just as holding on, but it says courage is fear. Courage isn't going downhill, taking the easy path. Courage is always an uphill climb. Courage doesn't mean that you don't see anything that you should be afraid of. In fact, if you're not worried about anything, that's not courage, that's denial, which reminds me of another famous military quote, I guess. FDR says, courage is not the absence of fear, which is a part that everybody remembers, right? But you know how the rest of it goes? Courage is the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Courage is the assessment, see what it says? That there is something else more important, more impactful than fear. You know, right now it's really hard to escape fear. There's a lot to be afraid of. There's a pandemic, politics seem like a mess, there's corruption, there's a recession, there's a breakdown of family norms, there's hatred and violence and things, it's messed up right now. There is a long list of things to be afraid of. We don't need anything else to be afraid of. Do you know what we need? Do you know what I need right now? Do you know what I think most of us need right now? We need courage. The funny thing is, courage is one of those attributes that is easier to describe than to achieve. What is courage? What is that thing that separates people who may look the same, but you'll find some people who have good reasons to cower in fear, but hold on anyway, and they're courageous? Like, how do people get like that? And what is the difference between someone who's able to keep on going 1 minute after a time, one crisis after another? Like, there are people who, in the middle of all sorts of things, have an amazing amount of grit to keep their commitments faithfully and unrattled. What makes somebody like that? And then what makes someone who may look exactly the same, but they will fall apart at every news cycle? Every time they hear bad news, they're just a wreck. Would you like to know What makes the difference? I'll bet you would. I do. Today's section of the Bible is about that thing that makes a difference. And it's not what anyone expected. Everybody watching this story, they are all seeing an undeniable, profound display of grit, endurance, courage, and bravery. This is a story about people who keep on holding on. And God, in the story we're about to hear, puts his finger on why that is. What is it that, as FDR says, what is that assessment that there's something else bigger than fear? What could that thing be? What is more important? Now, we're in the book of Acts, which is the story of the aftermath of a big crisis that lasts 4 months. You've been with us for a while. It's been a crisis after a crisis. And it starts off with well-meaning, but look, not very brave disciples. They're following Jesus for 3 years because they didn't think they had anything to be afraid of if they were following someone who could multiply food and heal, right? So Jesus' disciples sign up to be rulers under Jesus when he takes over the world, but then a crisis catches everybody off guard because Jesus is arrested. And then a corrupt government puts Jesus in jail and they threaten Jesus and they kill Jesus. So they threaten Jesus, they throw him in jail, and then they kill him. And after Jesus rose from the dead, that didn't make any difference. His disciples were still terrified. They were hiding behind, Luke says, locked doors until the resurrected Jesus spent time with them. And then 2 months after the resurrection, things were still bad. It was another crisis because their greatest crisis came true. They came to the temple to pray. They help out someone, and next thing they know, they're in prison about to have a trial by corrupt officials, and they've got every reason to believe that they're about to be executed because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. This is a crisis on top of a crisis on top of a crisis, and anyone watching would have thought these men have every reason to give up. They have every reason to not hold on a single minute longer. But what they did next shocked everyone. Now, let me just read this amazing story. Peter and John had just lived out their biggest nightmare. They've been arrested, put in prison, just like Jesus, and then they're called up on some trumped up charges, again, just like Jesus. And they had every reason to believe that they were going to be executed just like Jesus. But instead of calling it quits, instead of giving up or giving in, they were ready for what was next. You know what they did? They held on for the next minute, even though they had lots of reason to be afraid. They were exhausted, but they just grabbed the pogo stick and said, "Let's bounce." And people noticed. Let me just read the story. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "But when they," this is the corrupt leaders in the trial, "when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men," they're astonished, Luke tells us. And everybody, it says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. So everybody else had to leave, and they, so the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Well, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges," they say. "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What do you say? Well, they thought of something to say. They make more threats. It says after further threats, they just let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You know what threats are? You know what fears are? You do, right? When you cut back to everything people are afraid of, at the root of what most people are afraid of, at the very root is death. Everything else is just a symptom. Fear of sickness, fear of suffering. Like, what is the worst thing that could happen? Normally, the answer is death. Most people are afraid of death. And we see this, you know, in so many different ways in our culture. Like, pick something in our culture. Like, something as natural and as everywhere as the fear of aging. Yeah, ever notice how hard people work at not looking old? You ever wonder why that is? I think looking old is awesome. It just means that you've survived a lot of battles and you're really tough, like, and you've learned a lot. But no, very few people try and look older, right? In fact, it is a billion-dollar industry, right? People work really, really hard to try and cover up with whatever, to act, to look, whatever that looks like, to try and pretend that, well, to try and cover up the fact that the human mortality rate still hovers around 100%, right? At the end of the day, people are afraid of dying. And the fear of death is one of the big ones that is so fearful that, you know, again, in our culture, most people don't ever talk about it. It's the big threat. And to get followers of Christ to stop following Christ, to let go, the corrupt religious leaders threatened the big one, death. And Christ's followers, so Peter and John, looked at the greatest, biggest, scariest threat that these religious leaders could come up with. We're going to crucify you just like we did Jesus. And it wasn't an empty threat. They weren't bluffing because they had just watched Jesus get murdered by these exact same people. And everybody in the room thought this threat, this fear, this is the thing that will stop them from holding on even one more minute. This is the one curve in the road. This is the one hill that's going to make these followers of Christ give up. This will bring them to compromise. But followers of Jesus weren't afraid. You heard what they said, right? Should we listen to you, people who might kill us? Or should we listen to God who promised to protect us for eternity? Do you really think you're bigger than God? I don't think so. Now, let me just be clear, since this is a form of government resistance. The government in this case, the leaders of the Jewish group, nation, are asking them with a lot of threats, like death penalty for, you saw what it is, right? Speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. And Christians have always said, sorry, we're still going to do that, right? That is what persecution looks like. And I think a lot of the things that we think might be persecution isn't. There's a lot of good reason to criticize authorities sometimes, but this is not one of those cases. This is not a Peter and John, please wear masks while singing. This isn't Peter and John, we're going to make you buy snacks when you go to the pub. Like, this is not one of these sorts of things. That's not persecution. This is the real thing. This is a case where courage was needed to keep doing what God's commanded people, talking about Jesus. And if the authorities said, we'll kill you if you keep talking about Jesus' love, his power, Jesus' kindness, calling people to repentance and holiness. Don't do that again, they say. Now, the funny thing I find about this story is that talking about Jesus today still takes courage. Because even though we don't have death threats, Jesus is still threatening. Now, in the story, when you read it, can you tell what the religious authorities are afraid of? Now, they're not afraid of death. Like, they're not being threatened by execution here. They're afraid of, and you see this theme come up a bunch of times, they're afraid of the other people. And you see it a bunch of times. People are, you know, the people are listening to Jesus, not us. Oh no. They are afraid that, these leaders are terrified that God will have followers and they won't. The fear of people is a real thing in this story, and we have that too. You know, the thing that holds us back from talking about Jesus, it's not usually death, right? I don't think any of us are threatened by death about talking about Jesus. We're more like these leaders. We're afraid of what other people think. You know, there's this verse in Proverbs that, I'm not exaggerating, it changed my life. Proverbs 29:25. The proverb says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man, so thinking like the religious leaders in this story, worrying too much about what other people think, you see what it says here? It's a trap. It's a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This story at one level is about religious people acting the right way, falling into a trap. And the trap is worrying too much about what people think about them to the point where they don't follow Jesus, which is crazy, right? They're so worried about what people think and how they respect them that Jesus threatens that. And in this case, they're worried, you know, this Jesus character might cut back on my influence. People might not like me as much if they believe in Jesus. They might not follow what I say if they follow Jesus. But if we do something about it, like, I mean, how crazy is this? Religious leaders are trying to do something about that. But then, like, the weird part is they're trapped on the other side too, right? If they kill Peter and John, you know what happens? Well, people won't like that either. They're stuck between a Peter and a rock, I guess. We have the same problem. We are too often afraid of the wrong thing. And what the proverb says is trust in the Lord instead of what people think about you. And if you could do that, it will liberate you from traps. It frees you up to represent Jesus. It motivates you to do the right thing despite what other people might say. And this is a story about religious leaders who really thought that the crowd was bigger than Jesus. And they're in a trap. They missed out on seeing who Jesus was. Actually, there's one more fascinating question in the story. It's in verse 15. I don't have it on the screen, but remember that detail in the story? You have a crowd of religious elites, and they're worried about what other people think about them. Do you remember what they did? They have a private conference. They sent out everybody, and they closed the doors, and they go into executive session, we might call it. They say, hey, this doesn't leave the room. And they have this discussion, like, what can we, the elite religious leaders who crucified Jesus, what can we do to prevent them, the rest of the people out there, from following Jesus? The point is they do it in a private conference to keep it a secret. So no one knows what they're saying. So here's the question that you may ask. How do we know what happened in this closed meeting? Who was in the room when it happened, so to speak? Who told Luke to write it down? You ever wonder that? It's a fascinating question with no real great answer. Maybe someone took notes and left it somewhere. I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit tells Luke what really went on. My favorite theory, and this I think this is right. Who knows for sure, though? My theory is that somebody in that room said what was happening. And I know at least one religious elite guy who would have been in that meeting, a guy named Saul of Tarsus. You know that name, right? Think about how big that moment is. God is big enough to take one of those people in the room when the conspiracy happens to change his life to be a follower of Jesus. This is a little speculative, but I mean, how fun would it be if the very first time St. Paul the Apostle heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, was in a secret meeting about how to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, that is how big our God is. He is big enough, he is in control enough to take the biggest mess and use it for his glory. But there's one thing that everybody could see in this crisis. Peter and John had courage. They should have stopped holding on hours ago, sometime in that prison cell. But they were still there. They're unintimidated, they're bold, they were confident, they were extraordinary men in that moment. And you may very well know of people like that. You might know people who do the right thing, they keep going, they have grit, they work hard, they don't give up when you may have given up. And there are lots of people who ask why. Why are some people courageous and some aren't? And sometimes there's good answers. Sometimes education gives you an ability to think through facts, and you study history, and you study science that teaches you a lot, or sometimes the knowledge of facts gives confidence, that happens. Or I love being around some of our older folks because they can say, I can be brave right now because I faced a lot worse before. Like they have education, so to speak. The school of hard knocks does a good job. Sometimes there are people, other people who are just extraordinary and talented. They're not normal people. They're really strong or extraordinary in some ways. There's something about people where they're exceptional. Peter and John, they're not like either of those categories. They had courage and no other way to explain it. Look at verse 13 again for a minute. When they saw the courage, it says, of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, so they had no education or experience, they had no facts, no confidence, they were ordinary men, so not extraordinary people, they're astonished. Why are these people courageous? They came up with only one possible explanation, and here it is. These men had been with Jesus. FDR says that courage is not the absence of fear. It is, what do you say, the assessment that there's something else more important than fear. Do you know what these men had that in their assessment was more important than fear? They had Jesus. They had been with Jesus. So they had hope in eternal life, in eternal justice, in eternal hope and present comfort and power. They really believed, let me paraphrase, Q&A number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I could switch a question up and ask this way. What fact is true about you? What do you assess is more important than fear? To paraphrase FDR. Let me give an answer. This is what's more important than fear, that I am not my own. I actually belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, skip a couple lines, because I love the end here. He also watches over me in such a way, see what it says there, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You know, if you really believe that, if you assess things and believe that you in life and in death belong to God, if you really believe that God watches over you and that all things work together to save you, what do you really have to be afraid of? Like, not death, not people. Here's what I believe God has for you this morning, people following Jesus in 2020. Give Jesus your time, and Jesus will give you courage. Give Jesus your time, and Jesus will give you courage. That's verse 13, right? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they're astonished, and they took note that what? These men had been with Jesus. Of course, courage doesn't mean being foolhardy or having instant wisdom. Courage, in fact, means that you have in Jesus now and in eternity something bigger than what you can possibly lose. In whatever crisis threatens whatever part of your well-being right now, if your assessment, well, simply put, you'll have courage if you see how big Jesus is. And 2020, it seems like it takes courage just to keep on keeping on. And it might be easy to give up, to break down, to keep it all in till it just explodes in self-destructive fireworks of anxiety sometime. And look, let's just face it. Most of our culture right now, our headlines, social media, arguments on the street. Look, most people don't know how to get courage. So there's broken down relationships, bad decisions. People are living in fear, not courage. I mean, think about how many lives are in disarray right now. Not just because of a crisis, but because of fear in the face of threats instead of courage. But God offers us a better way. Give Jesus your time. Jesus will give you courage. Do you need courage right now? Like, there's something that gives Peter and John courage, and that thing was being with Jesus. And I think we can all do the same thing. If you find yourself in a position where you need more courage, more help holding on, more stability to face tomorrow, I want you to answer a question for me. And I don't have a good answer for you. I'm just gonna let the Holy Spirit, God working in you, figure this out for me. What's one simple thing you can do this week, maybe today, to be with Jesus, to give Jesus your time? What is one simple thing to accomplish? Maybe something like reading a few chapters in the Gospels, taking some extra time to pray. Maybe you need to talk to Jesus about your trouble or anxiety. Maybe it looks like meditating on what's true about God. Here's what I want you to do. Pick one thing and do it. That's my first question. What would that look like? Here's my second question, though. Do you know anybody right now who needs the power to keep going on? Do you know anyone who might be living in fear right now? They watch the news, social media, read the paper, whatever. And when you talk to them, it seems like they're just a little bit close to falling apart if one more bad thing happens. You know people like that, right? I do. Here's my question to you now. If there was a way you could help them live better, would you help? Would you? You know, what if the thing that was missing in the people, in the lives of people who you're watching having a hard time holding on, what if the thing that they're missing was something to hold on to? And what if you could change their lives for the better by really simply introducing them to Jesus, showing them how to spend time with Jesus? And what if all of us together could learn to have the courage to face whatever tomorrow brings us? That right there is what I believe God is calling us to do. You know, one more thing. We're switching up the end of the service today. Joe Park recorded really a beautiful lyrical song that fits in with the sermon really well. It's about the connection between who you are in Christ and how you face fears and how you face tomorrow, and how knowing who you belong to impacts what you face. And I want to end this sermon by having you listen and read the words, just feel who you are in Christ, and let it change how you're able to face tomorrow. And after that, we're going to close with a song, Your Great Name, which is about the power and the courage that being in Christ gives you. And I realize just, you know, we're people of habit. The thing we call doxology, we see that and go, this means the right time to check out and get ready to leave. But I don't want you to do that. Don't skip over the words that are true that you might need to hear, who Jesus is in his great name. Just let it hit you and impact you and give you the power to face what's next. Let's pray. Father in heaven, who am I? I'm someone who is in Christ. We are people who belong to you. And children of God need not to be afraid of people or death or crises or whatever life might throw at us. Father, can you let it just sink in who we are? And may we not be afraid. May you give us the courage to represent Christ, even if the threats are as little as people maybe thinking we're strange. Can you give us the courage to help people who may need something to hold on to? Father, can you give us the sort of bravery and tenacity that Peter and John had and let them face whatever was before them without fear. God, give us courage as we belong to you. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, you told me who I am, I am catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am.